I think Parker had that one memorized. I want to just say to everyone here how much I enjoyed last week's presentation with Derek Pressler. Derek did a lesson that really fell right in line with our Christian evidences as he showed slides of places and archaeological discoveries that have corroborated the authenticity of Scripture. And so that fit right into what we were doing. I want to just know before we start, how many of you, when you were in school, or those of you that are still in school, liked or like science? Okay. Boy, that's almost just the front rows here that like science. The rest of you don't like science. Okay. I've got my work cut out for me then, because we're going to be looking at some science tonight and in the weeks to come as we look at some of these Christian evidences. So you guys are in good shape. The rest of them I'm going to have to keep awake. So we'll do that. Let me just offer by way of credit one particular book. I've got a whole shelf of books on Christian apologetics, which deal with evidences for God and for Scripture and for everything to do with faith, really. But there is one particular book that I have read recently, and it's called Evidence for Faith 101. And it's by a couple of men whose last names are Bickle and Jance. And this is a great little book, and it's very user-friendly. And I am not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination, and so I appreciate their ability to simplify things for me to understand. So tonight we're going to be looking at some evidences for God, and this is going to be the first in those. As was read at the beginning, the Bible opens with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Those 10 words are among the best known yet most controversial in all of history. In this one short verse are contained 3 foundational claims about the universe and its origin. This is a huge claim right here in this opening verse of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see the claim that there is a God, that this God existed before the beginning that He brought about, and thirdly, that He is the source of the universe. He created everything in heaven and upon earth. Now, do you believe that claim? Some of you do. Some of you do because that was the way you were raised. Or you grew up in a culture that pretty much bought in to the creation story contained in the Bible. And for many folks who are Christians, you've never really given it much thought. And so in a true sense, your faith has never really been tested. Some of you have been challenged. And some of you have been exposed to theories that run contrary to what this verse teaches, either in school or in conversation or things you've watched on television or books you've read. And there are probably some here who honestly are not sure. You don't really know what to believe as regards of the claims of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There are others, and I expect there are some present here tonight, who buy into Christianity and who overall believe that God's Word is reliable, but just can't really bring themselves to take the words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 literally. And instead, you would view it more as a poetic device or ancient mythology more than anything that's scientifically accurate. Well, let me just tell you right at the beginning, a truth is you cannot prove conclusively that God exists. You can't do it. It's going to require faith. But let me tell you this, it also requires faith to believe that God does not exist. And I think that as we look at these Sunday night lessons, we're going to see that it requires more faith to disbelieve in the God of Genesis 1 than it requires to believe in Him. As we talk about faith, there are all kinds of definitions of what faith is. Mark Twain said in his characteristic tongue-in-cheek fashion, "Faith is believing something you know ain't true." Well, that may make us smile. That's not really a very good definition of faith. Frederick Buechner says, "Faith is not being sure of where you're going, but going anyway." There's a better definition, I think, and it's the one that we are all very familiar with from the pages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Scripture maintains that even though God is invisible, and even though the original creation is neither observable nor repeatable, we can still have a faith that is based on evidence. God doesn't ask us to take a step in the dark with no evidence at all. Now, I like that definition. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking carefully at some of the evidence that points to the reality of God. According to Hebrews 11:1, faith is more than just a feeling. Faith is more than a leap in the dark. And it's certainly very different from believing something that you know ain't true. True faith has substance and includes evidence that is available for everyone regardless of their preconceived notions or the way they were raised or whatever their backgrounds are. And so we're going to begin tonight. We're going to look later on at some scientific reasons for believing. There, in fact, you may or may not realize this, there are a lot of reasons for believing that there is a God who created this world. There are scientific reasons, there are mathematical reasons, but tonight we're going to begin with two philosophical reasons. So we're going to go the route of the philosopher tonight and just look at two of them. Before we look at these two arguments, though, I want us to consider one underlying truth that could be an argument in and of itself for the reality of God. It's a remarkable truth, and that is this. Everyone thinks about God. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that, considered that? Everybody, and I mean everybody, thinks about God. Every person on this planet, whether educated or uneducated, has an opinion one way or another about God. Either belief in God, belief in a mistaken view of God, disbelief in God. But everybody has some view about God. Even atheists like Richard Dawkins have an opinion about God. He even thinks about God. Isn't it amazing that everyone on this planet, in every culture, has some idea or conception of what God is or what God isn't? Whether you're a Christian or Muslim or a Jew or an animist or a Hindu or a skeptic or an agnostic or an atheist, I don't care who you are, where you are, what you believe, you hold some view of God. Now, you can travel this world and you can ask people about almost any other topic and you'll find people that don't know what you're talking about. You can go around this world and ask people, "What do you think of democracy?" And sooner or later, you're going to find someone who says, I don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of it. No concept of what you're talking about. You can go around this world and you'll find someone before long who's never heard of global warming. They haven't the foggiest idea of what you're talking about. But everybody that you talk to, if you ask them about a higher being, they'll have an opinion about that. They know what you're talking about. Everybody thinks about God. And because of this, I think it's just remarkable. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's what Paul was alluding to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, when he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." As I said, tonight's two arguments that I want to share with you are both philosophical. And as we begin to build on this over these next weeks, I want you to sort of think of this like a rope. You know, when a rope is made, there's one thin strand that's woven in with another thin strand, and then another thin strand, until finally you have a rope that is strong and sturdy. The arguments for God are not like a chain where if one of them fails, the whole chain fails. It's like a rope that all together becomes stronger and stronger. Well, here they are. The first one that we're going to consider tonight is called the cosmological argument for God. In a nutshell, it's simply that everything has to have a beginning. Now, every reasonable person, even some folks that are unreasonable, will acknowledge the truth of this statement. Everything has to have a beginning. And let me illustrate it like this. Where do we get this pulpit? Well, I'm not sure. I'm sure it's been here since 1986. I'd ask Lowell. He was in on some of that. I imagine they went down to the pulpit store and bought it. Isn't that right, Darrell? Got this pulpit. It's been here since 1986. Well, where did they get it? Well, you back up one step. They ordered it from a church furniture manufacturer. And so they got it in there. You go to that place, say, "Where did you get that pulpit?" Well, we got it in the form of raw material, of wood, and we assembled it, and we polished it, and we sold it. And you say, "Well, where'd you get the wood?" Well, we bought it from a lumber outfit up in Idaho. The wood came in. And you go there, "Well, where'd you get the tree?" And they said, "Well, that tree was among the forestry that was planted by the Soil Conservation Service way back in 1959, and we harvested that wood, and that's where that came from." Well, where did that tree come from? Well, earlier than that, there were some Boy Scouts that planted seedlings on a slope that had been burned with fire, and that came from that. Well, where did they get those seedlings? And you get my drift, and you go back, and that came from a tree that came from a tree that came from a tree, and it goes all the way back. Everything has to come from something. You came from something. Everything in this room came from something. The plastic in those lights came from oil that was underground. Well, where'd that come from? Well, it used to be plants growing in a marshy place, and it was packed down by flooding and all these alluvial deposits, and it formed oil. Everything, you go back far enough, it just keeps going back and back and back. But everything in the universe is the result of some earlier event. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is this: you cannot have an endless series of previous events. Somewhere along the way, you get to the beginning. Somewhere along the way, you get to the first tree. Now, this can be proved mathematically. You can't get from minus infinity to zero. That's a mathematical impossibility. Science recognizes that everything has to have a starting point. You know, a theory that's been popular among scientists in recent years is, and you've all heard of it, the Big Bang theory. We all know what that is, that the universe originated with some cosmic explosion. And that's been proved by scientists that have observed through their telescopes that we live in an expanding universe. Somewhere back there, there was this Big Bang, and everything began to move outward, and we see that whole process going on and on. It recognizes the truth of what we've just said, that everything must have a beginning. According to the Big Bang theory, the first cause, or the first event of all that we see around us today, including ourselves, was a massive explosion that brought about this universe that we inhabit. The agnostic astronomer Robert Jastrow wrote these words. He says, "The astronomical evidence proves that the universe, that he believes, was created 15 billion years ago in a fiery explosion. The seeds of everything that has happened in the universe since were planted in that first instant. Every star, every planet, every living creature in the universe owes its physical origins to events that were set into motion in the moment of the cosmic explosion. And then he closes with this sentence, in a purely physical sense, it was the moment of creation. Well, what caused that beginning? And that's where answers fail. The greatest thinkers of our age, the greatest scientists of our age, can all agree that the evidence points to a beginning somewhere back there. But what was that beginning? What was that original source when the Big Bang occurred? When, as Jastrow says, the moment of creation set in motion all that we see around us today? Well, you have on one side the faith that it happened by accident somehow or some other explanation. You have on this side the passage we've just looked at. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist, back in a day of darkness and superstition, penned these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Again, it's a faith issue. I feel that it's more reasonable to buy into what Scripture says, that better fits the explanation of what I see around me. Which requires greater faith? Some unexplained explosion or God? Now, there's a second philosophical argument that I want us to consider tonight, and that is the moral argument for God. And this is simply stated that all peoples, regardless of where they have lived, have discovered, now, not devised, discovered, almost identical moral standards. If you've ever read anything on anthropology or cross-cultural studies, you'll know that this is very true, even going back into ancient times. In his book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis lists in detail a number of these laws from a wide variety of different cultures and traditions all the way down through the ages. And he shows how many of them are parallel. How did people who had no way of communicating with folks on the opposite side of the planet, living in a very isolated culture, how did those people come up with the same basic laws for their society as the people on this side of the world? And how did the people back in 2000 BC come up with very similar laws that we in this modern 21st century have come up with that are good laws of society, for society to live by? C.S. Lewis, by showing how there's such tremendous similarity, makes the point that people innately know right from wrong, even if they don't always do what's right. Did you know that murder and adultery are considered wrong in every culture that's ever been known to exist on the face of this earth? How's that happen? Why isn't there some culture that thinks murder's okay or adultery's okay, but they don't? If we are just highly developed animals, where does this sense of right and wrong that is so universal come from? How did everybody figure that out and come out in the same way in their conclusions? The only explanation that I can come up with for such uniformity is that there must have been an objective lawgiver who placed within the consciences of all mankind this sense of what's right and what's wrong. The Apostle Paul used this very argument in his letter to the Romans. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He said, "Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now defending them." So these are, as I said, two beginning points that we're going to reference, and I'm not going to belabor this because I've got a crowd that has a very short tolerance for science, and so we're not going to go over long on this. Next time, though, we're going to look at some of the scientific arguments for belief in God. And again, there are more than I can even touch in the short time that we're going to have, but there are many, many arguments. We're going to look at a few of those. Let me just say this in conclusion. Science and religion are not at odds. In the press, on the news, we seem to see these two pitted against each other. They are not at odds. God invented science. God is the one who made physics. God is the one who created biology and all that goes with it. If there is ever an apparent contradiction between science and Christianity, it is only because of either a goofy scientist or a wacky Christian. And let me tell you, there are both kinds out there. True religion and true science dovetail. They work perfectly together. And so we're going to see how this works as we continue our study. Before we close tonight, though, I want to do what we always do, and that is, if there's anyone here tonight that we can assist, before you go, we've had a wonderful day today. We were challenged this morning to live victoriously, and tonight we've looked at reasons for our faith in God. But it would be a shame if we left this place and knew that someone was hurting and someone needed what we have as Christians. And the power of prayer is so tremendous. If there's someone here tonight that wants to respond to the God who provides evidence for faith in Him, if you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.